Yeah, thank you, worship team, especially on a morning where everything seems to go wrong and the projector cacks itself and a whole bunch of things like that. These guys have just been so calm and prayerful and moved on with things. So, yeah, thank you, Lockie. Thank you, team. All right, I'm just going to quickly pray and then we're going to look at John chapter 14. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time this morning. And we ask as we open your word, that once again you would speak to us, Lord, even familiar verses, familiar passages. We just know that by your Spirit, Lord, there is always the opportunity for you to show us something new. And so I pray that you would, that we would sense your presence right now among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Emma, thanks. I'm going to be relying on you. If you don't mind putting up the next picture, please. So I'm guessing everyone is familiar with who this is. This is Oprah Winfrey. Aptly named because her audience would always win free stuff at the TV show that she used to host for decades, right? Now, you know, most people know her, and I'm not going to have a crack at her personally, okay? She seems like a very lovely person, very generous on that TV show. But this is from 2018 Golden Globe Awards. She won some big award, and the big title for all the articles afterwards was this line that she said, which was, speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we have. Speaking your truth. As though truth is an individualistic thing. As though it's different for everybody. And so that's what I take issue with. I take issue with her wording. She could have used something different, like stories, that would have fit the point that she was making better. Right? But I mention her because she is just the prime example of this well-intentioned but false teaching that sort of pervades our whole Western culture, our whole society, to do with the way to live, to do with Christianity, to do with truth, to do with the purpose of people's lives. So she best exemplifies this attitude and belief of many Western people that is, we need to look inside ourselves to find the truth, to find the way to live, to find a purpose, to find happiness. We need to look inside. It's all in here. It's self-focused. And so sure, people can have opinions about the truth or perspectives or, you know, sharing stories is important, right? An individual story. But to say that truth is relative is wrong. To say that truth is relative and different for each person, to say, speak your truth, man. Yeah, speak your truth. We hear it again and again and again. That is illogical and it doesn't make sense practically or philosophically. So without trying to hurt our minds too much, if someone says all human beings are highly evolved monkeys, that's my truth. What happens if another person, a Christian, says, no, I actually believe human beings are made in the image and likeness of God and therefore carry a much higher dignity than animals? You can't have both. It's a self-defeating ideology. And so a lot could be said about this, you know, humanistic false teaching, but my concern is that it causes a lot of pain and misery in people's lives. It seems like the more we rev young people up to look inside themselves and to be, you know, selfish and self-focused and then boldly announce whatever they think, even if it's wrong, that it's just producing these mental health issues and a whole bunch of other problems. In contrast to Oprah and our Western culture, Jesus says something very strong this morning. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Big time statements. Bold truth claims. We might be used to it, but I'm hoping that we see the need for a response again this morning. And so briefly before I read, I just want to mention, we've been going through the Gospel of John on, off and on since January, and we kind of got to the end in Easter. I want to come back to this farewell discourse. So it's chapters 14 to 17 because there are some of the best passages in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit coming up. So we're going to look at that. There's a wonderful passage this morning. There's also Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. So if you ever want to read ahead, that's what we're going to be looking at throughout the next couple of months. So please read with me John 14 verses 1 to 7 to begin with. And I'll have it on the screen. Hopefully it's readable at the back. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believed in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, Would I have told you that I'm going to going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And so what we see is the disciples are troubled because Jesus is in the upper room. This is the night before he's betrayed, and they're pretty concerned. This guy that they dropped everything to follow is now saying they're going to leave, that Jesus is going to leave, and that he's probably going to be killed. And so they're trying to piece it all together, and they're like, well, is God really for us? Why would he take Jesus from us? Jesus responds here with a call to faith. Here in verse 1, and it's going to match verse 11 at the end of our passage this morning, where he says, "Trusting in God is the antidote to a troubled heart, to fear." And he says, "You don't need to be concerned about my departure, because as we're going to see in the coming weeks, this is actually going to be for their benefit." But importantly, he says, "You know the way to where I am going. You know the way." Now, another point to mention here in verse 2 is that the old King James Version said there's many mansions in heaven, and people got excited about that, but it's not a very good translation. The best understanding is something like Cabilia House, where it's like the Father has one very large house and there are many rooms in it for us to be with our beloved ones. It's a little picture of heaven, but you take it as literally as you would like or not like. But ultimately, Jesus is saying God the Father has your best intentions in mind. And so, as happens all throughout the gospel, the disciples set things up nicely here. And so Thomas in verse 5 says the question. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And so he's like, tell us more about the destination. Tell us about the end point so that we can know the way. And Jesus is going, no, you already know the way. You already know the way to get there. That end stuff is not important. You don't have a full picture yet, but you need to trust me in the interim. And so that's why Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I am the way and the truth and the life. This is a big time statement, especially to his first century Jewish disciples, if you think about the context of the Old Testament. But also, this is the sixth of seven I am statements throughout John's gospel that describe who he is and his ministry. And so what we see here, very importantly, is that the way to God is not a place. The way to God is not a city like Jerusalem. The way to God is not a temple. It's not a church building. It's not a shrine. We learn that the way to God and the way to be made right with God is actually through a person, Jesus Christ. Through his life and death and resurrection, we then have access to God in the way that he has provided. So Jesus says, "I am the only way." Christianity is not just one viable religion among many. This isn't just Jesus speaking his truth and it's equal with everyone else's truth. He says, "God is spirit, and yet I am the Son of God incarnate, come to make him known to you face to face." This is an exclusive truth claim that says, "I am the way," and therefore the other human-born ideas are false. If you look at the, and I don't like to mention the Greek words, but if you look at the sentence structure here, the emphasis is on Jesus being the way. Jesus is the only way. That's where I got the title for this sermon, right? You could almost write this statement like, he is the way, namely the truth and the life. So who Jesus is as the truth and the life describes what it means for him to be the way, to be the only way to God. So as the truth, Jesus is the true revelation of God. He is the reality of God in the flesh. And this is difficult to understand because words like way, truth and life, we would not normally ascribe to a person, would we? It just doesn't make sense. You think of a road or you think of an object or something. But Jesus doesn't just speak the truth. He is the truth. He is not just another prophet or a good moral teacher like our culture likes to say he is, where we can, it's like a spiritual buffet when you can just roll up to the Bible and pick the things Jesus said that were real nice and then leave the heaven and hell stuff to the side. He doesn't give us that option. for Jesus to say he is the life, back in John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. It is through him that God gives people new spiritual life, born again, a regenerate heart, new desires, new power to say no to sin. And so Jesus, as God, has eternal life and is pleased to give it to those who believe in him. And so that's why in verse 1, and we'll see it in verse 11, he says, believe in me. Believing in Jesus and continuing to believe in Jesus is the only way to live now. And it affects our heavenly destination. It affects our purpose. It affects our happiness. All of those things are tied up into it. It is a wonderful truth. And so the main point here is that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way to know the truth about God. He's the only way to receive eternal life. He's the only way to be reconciled with God the Father and have a personal relationship with him. Jesus is the only way to receive salvation, receive forgiveness of sins, and as we're going to see in future weeks, receive the Holy Spirit, which is very, very important to our Christian life. Jesus is the only way to one day enter the Father's house in which there are many rooms. And so he says this to comfort the disciples in their concern, where they're kind of like, what is going on? Like, you are going to be taken from us. So let me give you an illustration. There's a story of a missionary, and I think I did mention, I did part of this sermon a couple years ago, and it may have been recorded for the church, right? But there's this missionary who goes to the Middle East, and he's told, excuse me, he's told if you want to cross the desert and get to this little town in the middle of nowhere, you're going to need a tour guide and a good one. So fork out the money and make sure you do that right. And so he does. And so the two men arrive, the missionary and the guide, at the edge of the desert. And Emma, if you don't mind putting up that picture, that might help. But basically what he sees is this shifting landscape where there's no sign markers, no posts, no paths. You can't even see footprints because the wind comes and whew, suddenly the footprints are lost in 30 seconds. And so he goes, well, far out. How are we going to make it? Where is the road? How will we know the way to get to this town? And that's when the guide looks at him, you know, he's kind of bemused and he says, that's why you need me. I am the road. I am the way. That's why you hired me. And so too then is Jesus the way. He's the way to be made right with God, sure. But he is the way through the unfamiliar territory in this life. And we must trust him to take us there. As Lockie was saying earlier in the kids' talk, we must just trust him that he is good and has our best in mind. But also the way is a person. That's what I'm trying to make clear. The way is a person, not a strict set of rules, not a self-help book by Oprah Winfrey or Jordan Peterson or anyone else like that that's the latest, you know, hot off the press. The way is not something that you find within yourself and out of your own strength and out of your own merit. No, 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 it's Jesus Christ. And we need to keep him close. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so some people might be offended. Let's be honest. There are some people that we speak to every day, and they're offended by that truth claim that Jesus is the only way. And the reason why is because they would prefer to live their own way. Usually, their own way. But if Jesus has shown us the importance of the gospel message, and then all throughout the scriptures we see, especially the New Testament and the gospels, we see how Jesus handled these things. And sometimes he said the truth in a way that offended folks. Then we have a pretty good example to follow. And that is that we speak the truth in love. Amen? The Bible calls us to speak truth in love. If you have truth without love, you get problems. And if it's all lovey-dovey stuff without truth, perhaps like Oprah exemplifies, then you also have problems. Now, many Christians over the years, over the centuries, have been guilty of Bible bashing the whoop out of unbelievers by speaking the truth without love. And clearly that doesn't convert people at a higher rate. Okay? But let's be honest. When we have had a sibling or a parent or perhaps spouse, someone close to us, tell us that our opinion is wrong or that we are wrong in something, then even if we didn't respond well immediately, if it is true, it stays there and it has an effect on the heart and it has an effect on the mind. And so how much more with the truth of the gospel, with the effect of the Holy Spirit, when we share it and we live it out in front of people who are not yet Christians, that we interact with daily. Another comment worth making here, I think, as well, is that I think if the Christian church in Western countries was doing a better job of mimicking the actions of Jesus, we might be a little less shy about sharing the words of Jesus. That's something for you to think about. Maybe you agree, maybe you don't. But Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And so we see that an inherent part of our sinful nature as human beings is that we reject God and say, no, I know the way. I'm going to live how I want. No, thank you, Lord. Even if the evidence all around us points to the fact that we have a creator, and it would probably be to our benefit and flourishing to know him and to know what life is like, what life is about. And so whether we interview celebrities or whatever for their opinion, and what we realize is that as human beings without Christ, we are all just staggering around as though we are in a sandstorm without any direction, without anything to hold on to. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, or you're kind of on the fence, you're not sure where your trust lies, can I encourage you to say that Jesus is the only way out of this sinful state, the one in whom you can put your trust for your salvation, that affects your eternal destination as well as your life right now, the day-to-day nitty-gritty stuff. We need to realize that we cannot just do whatever we want and follow our own ways and enter heaven heavy laden by our sin and our guilt. That needs to be dealt with in the way that God said he would deal with it. Following our own ways does not make us right with the one true living God. And so I've said it once, I'll say it again. The way to God is a person, it is Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. Not subscribing to some philosophy, not the self-help principles or religious rule book. None of us can be made right with God by our own actions, but we need to receive through faith the actions of Jesus Christ on our behalf. If anyone is feeling spiritually lost this morning, can I say now's a good chance to get reconnected? If you've lost your way, if you've been walking along and you kind of said, oh, and you've let go for whatever reason, just know that Jesus is right there and all you've got to do is ask him back in. If you've lost your way, get reconnected with your Lord this morning. I don't care if you pray silently in your chair while I'm preaching. But that's a part of the message this morning. We believe in him and we believe in the effects of the cross. But let's be very clear that Jesus did not say, I am a way, or I know the way. He said, I am the way. Now, the only reason he can make such a big claim is because it's based on his big identity. So the last part is just verse 8 to 11. And the second part of this is that Jesus is the way because he is the Son of God. That's the other big truth claim that he makes here. And once again, it's helpfully instigated by the questions of the disciples. So Philip, this time in verse 8, if you could read along with me. Sorry, Emma. Verses 8 to 11 should be on the screen. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And so Jesus makes an astonishing statement here, which is declaring himself to be the way and the truth and the life because he is none other than the Son of God. That's why I've put it in bold on the screen. In verse 9 he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And twice he says, you don't believe, but you should believe, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This confirms that he is the Son of God, and this is a claim that no mere human being can make. If Jesus was just fully human, this would not hold up. I mean, think about it. Who in this room here could say, yeah, hands up, if you've seen me, you've seen God, right? It's crazy talk. The founders of the other major religions of the world, Muhammad didn't claim that. when he was forming Islam. Siddhartha Gautama, later known as Buddha, he didn't claim to be God. In fact, the only ones that do are those, you know, whack leaders of cults and that kind of thing, right? But if anyone ever asks you, hey, where did Jesus, you know, sometimes people have this question, where did Jesus ever claim to be God? Then please remember these memory verses from John 14, especially verses 6 and 9. Jesus is very clear. And it's a comfort to us about a heavenly destination, but also the way to get there. And the truth of who we are following in this life. Now, this kind of Trinitarian language kind of blows our finite minds a bit, and it's going to get even more hectic with the Holy Spirit stuff that's coming up. But all throughout John's Gospel, he's showing that Jesus is the Son of God. And this stuff helps us understand God better. So Jesus is once again speaking of spiritual realities and his unique sonship. And he says the response to this should be to believe in him, here in verse 11, just like he said in verse 1. That is the antidote to fear about being left alone in this life. Dealing with the trials and the things that come at you as though Christ is not with you. And so Jesus says, if you don't believe my astonishing truth claims, believe on the works. And once again, the seven signs and all the things that John's gospel has been showing and that we've looked at for the last 6 months, we're talking about the countless healings, the raising three or more people from the dead, reading people's hearts and minds, exerting full authority over creation. What are miracles to us was just the Son of God cruising through life, just normal works, just another day where the Son of God tinkers with the creation, his creation. And so Jesus' mission statement here on the next slide, please, Emma, from chapter 1, verse 18, John writes, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So Jesus did not need to come down, but he chose to out of love, to make God known to us face to face. And then we have all of these eyewitness accounts written down, hundreds, thousands, within the next few decades of his life to show who he is. So I want to put something before you. When we examine this claim, but also when we examine perhaps how non-Christians around us may respond to this very clear claim that Jesus is the Son of God, we have to ask ourselves, does John's gospel, do the four gospel accounts hold up? Do his words add up with his works, as he's just said here in verses 8 to 11? So who's familiar with the concept? Next slide, please, sorry. From C.S. Lewis, and it's called Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. Has anyone heard of that before? I think it's a very helpful tool, so I'm just going to run through it quickly again. One of these helpful evangelistic things to have in your mind, and Lord willing, you'll have a conversation in the next week or two where it's helpful. But basically, C.S. Lewis, in his well-known book, Mere Christianity, Defense of the Christian Faith, it was written in the 40s or 50s, he says Jesus directly claimed to be God. So unlike what our Western culture wants to do, where truth is relative, he says it does not make sense to take these words of Jesus and say, oh, he's just a good guy, a good moral teacher. Pick and choose what you want. He had a truth, so do you, so do I. C.S. Lewis says he did not leave that conclusion open to us, and there are only three conclusions. Jesus was either Lord, liar, or a lunatic. In recent times, people have tried to add a fourth one, that Jesus was legend, right? But I don't think that's relevant here because it involves a separate discussion about the trustworthiness of the Bible, all right? The reliability of the scriptures. So Jesus is either a Lord, liar, or a lunatic. Hopefully you can keep that in your minds. If Jesus was a lunatic, then perhaps he mistakenly thought himself to be the Son of God, but he wasn't. So he was very sincere in what he said to people, very sincere in what he taught. Bit of trickery with the works, that's hard to cover up. But I mean, let's be honest, the people that say that they are the Son of God, they are Jesus Christ, most of them are locked up in Greylands right now, if they are West Australian, okay? It sounds crazy. And Jesus said this in the Jewish, fiercely monotheistic culture, where twice daily they would repeat the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:5, which is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You don't say, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. You definitely don't. And yet he does boldly. However, in light of the many other things that we've seen throughout John's gospel, it is extremely difficult to imagine that Jesus was mentally disturbed. In fact, the words he spoke and the Sermon on the Mount is arguably the most profound stuff ever recorded. And that is our Bible. That's what we read every day, ideally, if we can. So let me look at a summary from More Than a Carpenter. Sorry, next one, please, Emma. A well-known psychologist, Gary Collins, after he analyzed the gospel, said this, and I just think this is wonderful. He says, Jesus was loving, but didn't let compassion immobilize him. He was often surrounded by adoring crowds, but didn't have a bloated ego. He maintained balance despite a demanding lifestyle. He always knew what he was doing and where he was going. He cared deeply about people, including women and children who weren't considered as important back then. He was able to accept people while not merely ignoring their sin. He responded to individuals based on where they were at and what they uniquely needed. All in all, I don't see any signs that Jesus was suffering from any known mental illness. He is, in fact, much healthier than anyone I've ever met. What a wonderful description of our Lord. Amen? So if Jesus was not a lunatic, if that doesn't fit, and yet he said these dramatic statements, perhaps he was a liar. That's the second one. So if Jesus was a liar and he was making these claims, even though he knew he wasn't God, then he was deliberately deceiving himself and his followers. However, that one doesn't hold up either. It would be entirely hypocritical, given that he taught others to love at all costs, to be honest at all costs. And it would be extremely evil, given its deception. And it would be stupid as hell, because he could have just reneged on his claims at the very end and not been brutally murdered on a cross. He could have backed away. So that conclusion doesn't match what we know about Jesus at all either. So I've got another quote. Historian Philip Schaff says this. He says, how could an imposter, that is a deceitful, selfish, depraved man, have invented and consistently maintained from the beginning to the end the purest and noblest character known in history with the most perfect air of truth and reality? How could he possibly conduct himself in a perfect and sinless way, such that his opponents had nothing to say against it, whilst carrying out this awful plan that causes him and his followers to die for a lie? Does not seem remotely possible. So therefore, if Jesus is not a lunatic, and if he's not a liar, and if what is written about him is not legend, then the only option we are left with, says C.S. Lewis, is that he is Lord. Amen? He is the Son of God. He is exactly who he claimed to be, and that testimony rings true in my life and your life, and has continued to transform human history for the last 2,000 years. I think it's pretty good news. Changes everything. And right from the beginning, the early church, these fiercely monotheistic Jews, began to pray to Jesus after he departed, just like he taught in the Lord's Prayer. That's big. If this is the truth, and I am adamantly trying to make clear that this is the truth, the most loving thing we can do is to share this truth and live it out in our own lives. We cannot be disarmed by that argument that says, oh, it's not loving, oh, everyone has their own truth. We cannot do it if we want people to be saved from hell. So I'm going to finish with this. While I was crook in bed at the start of the week, feeling very sorry for myself with the man flu, I came across a video, and it had to do with the Chosen series, the TV series that we screened earlier this year. And we'd like to watch season two later on this year. And so once you hear about it in the announcements of the bulletin, please come along. It's really well done. And I mention it because Jesus is the way, he is a person, right? But also we've just had these wonderful descriptions about who Christ is and what he was actually like when the Bible comes to life. And as much as I can try and do it from the text while I preach and bring these words to life, there is something about seeing and hearing Jesus love and care for people in that show that is powerful. And so what happened was they did this documentary type thing. It's a 2-hour video on YouTube. And Emma, if you don't mind chucking that next slide up, please. What they did was they took a bunch of young adults who are not Christians in America, and they said, oh, we're gonna show you a series. And they had no idea what it was going to be. And then they said, oh, you're going to be watching The Chosen. It's a Christian thing. It's about Jesus. It's about the Gospels. And then they interview them all. And a lot of them have that idea of truth is relative. And, oh, yeah, oh, I'm not sure about this. And unfortunately, a lot of them in their interviews had deep hurt from the church, deep hurt from Christians or people claiming to be Christians. They had a heap of misunderstandings about Jesus and the Bible. And yet they watched this series, 6 episodes or whatever it is, 8 episodes, man, it had an impact. And so in the follow-up, and so this is them. Some of them are crying and tearing up. They had these discussions. And sorry, Emma, if you don't mind showing the next one. There's this one fella with an Egyptian background. And he says, I came into this thing kind of reluctant to watch it because, he goes, I believed in the gods. I believe that there are lots of gods, ancient gods, blah, blah, blah. And that, you know, everyone has their own truth and their own view of the world. And that all these religions eventually make their way back to a higher power. But in watching The Chosen, he felt deeply moved towards Jesus. And he said, those words would sound crazy, but in the show, it's Christ's character and his actions and his loving and challenging words and the healing miracles and the care for everyone from the greatest to the least. And his humble yet undeniably powerful presence that changed everyone and everything everywhere he went. And the show affected him. And so then he has the interview, and this is the actor Jonathan Roumie who plays Jesus. And I'm like, oh man, this guy doesn't stand a chance. And so that's why I screenshot this thing, because you're starting to tear up. You can tell he's gone. But it's such a beautiful moment when this man that represents Christ, a committed Christian himself, challenges him on this point and says, you don't say the gods are good. You say God is good. You don't say these distant, made-up deities and ideas, philosophical systems are loving, but you say Jesus is loving. And so my point here is that through the show, we see a wonderful, accurate representation of our Lord Jesus Christ that catches people by surprise, even from our Western culture. They see that Jesus is not an arrogant dictator. He's not a delusional nut job. He's not a cunning liar. He's not just a nice moral teacher that says, oh, everyone gets into heaven, you know, by going their own way. Also, Jesus is not an institution or a church building or a denomination. He's made an exclusive truth claim to come to him to receive salvation. But you can argue that because of the cross of Christ and the atonement he made for the sins of the world, the offer of salvation that he gives to people is actually the most inclusive offer there is. So out of love, he has come down and made God known to us. All we're called to do is to believe in him and continue to believe in him. That's the good news. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge that when we rest in the silence, sometimes you speak to us. And I thank you for your word, Lord, that we try to bring to life each week to make it clear that you are a real person, ascended on high, in heaven, interceding for the saints, your people. And Lord, we know we are not perfect and we make mistakes every single day. But by believing in you, we are made right. And so, Lord, I ask that if anyone has lost their way, that you would bring them back home, that they would sense you coming alongside them again today. We know that as soon as we turn from you, something else in this world, something else in our lives takes your place. But I thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life, that anyone who saw you saw the Father. And now this testimony rings true in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to go the distance. I pray you would help us to continue to believe in you.